Passion Sunday, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once and for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by the virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by the virtue of his own blood into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is the mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." And the Jews therefore answered and said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and thou hast the devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Of whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God, and you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And today's gospel ends with our Lord escaping from the Jews. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why did they want to stone him? Why did they want to stone him? What did he do for that? He said, in their minds, a blasphemy. He said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." It was that little "I am" that infuriated them. Why is that? Because our Lord called himself God there. If you recall Moses in the at the burning bush, when God spoke to him, Moses asked, "What is your name, so that when I go and tell them, I will tell the Hebrews, the Jews, I could tell them who sent me?" And he said, "I am who am. Tell them, I am sent you." And that is the holy name. That's Yahweh. And the Jews never spoke this because it was such a sacred name. And so our Lord, in front of the Jews, is not only speaking the sacred name, Yahweh, which they wouldn't do, but he's referring it to himself. He says, "I am." This is why they picked up stones to stone him, right then and there. And of course, our Lord miraculously leaves them. It says, Jesus hid himself. It's a very vague term. What does that mean? Many of the scholars, ancient commentators, say that our Lord, they couldn't see him. He just disappeared right in front of them. It could have been something as miraculous as that. But the key is that it was not his time. He left. He disappeared. They couldn't stone him. Now, later on, when he is arrested and he is taken before the high priest, what does he say? Notice here, although I guess I should say, he's actually answering the Jews. They said, "Whom dost thou make thyself?" And he basically says, "I am God." And then before the high priest says, "I adjure you by the living God to tell us if you are the Christ." And he says the same thing. He basically says, "I am." And that's when the high priest tears his robe, his garment, which was prohibited by the Mosaic covenant, and says, "What more testimony do we need?" He says it right here. We've heard it all. He blasphemes. He's deserving of death. Now the question is why didn't our Lord disappear there? If you and I were to be seized by someone and taken, we would be helpless in that situation. Be surrounded by people ready to kill us. It would be very difficult. We might be able to escape. If we can't escape, then we're helpless. We are at their mercy. Christ was never helpless. He was never helpless. Before the high priest, he says the same things. They react the same way. But this time, he chooses not to leave. He stays to suffer the crucifixion and his death. It is important for us to remember that everything that happens in the Passion, our Lord said yes to. If you or I were there, we would be helpless. Nailed to the cross, we couldn't do anything. Our Lord at any moment could have said enough. And he could have walked away from them, and there was nothing they could have done. He willed to undergo this at every moment, at every second. Why? He willed to do it because it was his work that he came into the world to do. If he had remained here on this earth for 30 more years, his ministry was only 3.5 years, remember? If he had remained for another 33 years, doing miracles and signs and wonders, it would not have equaled those 3 days of his Passion, his death, and then his resurrection. He came to do that. He came into this world for one reason only, and that is to die. To die for each one of us individually, so that we may have life with him in heaven, as he says, those who follow him and keep his words. This is what St. Paul is talking about in the epistle. He's referring to Yom Kippur, about this, that he entered once and for all into a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, nor again by the virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by the virtue of his own blood. So, and then he says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean under the cleansing of the flesh." He's referring to Yom Kippur. That's the one time a year when the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. He's referring to it as the tabernacle. In order to sprinkle the ashes upon the ashes of a heifer mixed with blood onto the altar, in order to make those people clean for a year. And of course, it was only a ritual cleansing. It wasn't a true cleansing of the soul. And so St. Paul is saying that if that tabernacle, that temple made by human hands, made by us, if that can sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit then sanctify us? But there's something mysterious here, because our Lord doesn't go into the temple during his crucifixion. He doesn't sprinkle in that tabernacle What tabernacle does he go to? Christ appeared as high priest of good things to come. He entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation. There's a mysterious mystery, to use a tautology, I guess, that Christ mystically entered into some tabernacle, some place in heaven that is only represented by the Jewish temple. And really, and it's united to our temple here, our altar here. Many of you know, I've gone over this, that this our church layout reflects the Jewish temple. This is the traditional architecture. And we have a reference to this mysterious, mystical tabernacle in the Mass. Every Mass, in the old rite, they eliminated this prayer in the new rite, unfortunately. But it's after the consecration. We make reference to the angels. This is the Supplices Te Rogamus prayer. The priest bows low and says this prayer. Most humbly, we implore you, Almighty God, bid these offerings to be brought by your hand, by the hands of your holy angel, to your altar above, before the face of your divine majesty, that those of us who, by sharing this in this sacrifice of the altar, may receive the most sacred body and blood of your Son, and may be filled with every grace and heavenly blessing through Christ our Lord. Amen. So there is a reference to this mysterious heavenly tabernacle, temple, altar, that is united mystically upon the altar, that everyone knows that what happens here is a continuation of what happened on the cross. And so there's a union of also that mystical tabernacle and this place here, this holy place during Mass. So why did Christ do this? Why did he do this? To institute, of course, the new covenant. He is the mediator, that is, the one who stands between of a new covenant. I'm reading St. Paul here again, that whereas a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who may be called, God willing us, may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ came into this world to die. He's the only person who came into this world with the sole purpose of dying. His work was not complete until then. As I said earlier, if he had done 33 more years of miracles and signs and wonders, it would not equal what he did for those 3 days. He did it willingly. He was never at the mercy of the Jews. He permitted them, I should say the Jews and the Romans, he permitted them to put himself to death. And he did it, why? To institute the new covenant in his blood, not the blood of animals. Why? So that we could share in the blessings that he has in store for us. Blessings that only begin in this world, but reach their fulfillment in the next. This is what our Lord has done for us. He's taken upon himself every sin that we've committed. Why? To give us good things. That is eternal life. And so, in these last 2 weeks of Lent, let us then steel ourselves. Let us reinvigorate ourselves. This is the time when we begin to slack off a little bit. To reaffirm what we are doing for our Lord. St. Ignatius of Loyola says, Christ died for you. What have you ever done for Christ? What are you doing for him? What will you do for him? You know, I was talking to someone about a month ago, and they referred to something I had said a year ago during Lent. I said, and this is nothing particularly for me, but when you make a little sacrifice, you should say something like, Jesus, in atonement for my sins and the sins of the world, I offer you this. Or there's a couple different ways you can do it. Or through the hands of your Blessed Mother, I offer you this, this little sacrifice. And the person said, I was saying that, and it was just one of their little penances. I can't remember what exactly it was. They said, you know, it really struck me just how small my sacrifice was. How insignificant it was compared to what Christ has done for me. And that is true. That our little sacrifices are small, but Christ still values them. He wants us to be united to Him in heaven, in glory, but also here in His life through His suffering. And so although our little sacrifices are truly insignificant, when we offer them in union with Christ, then they have great value. So, in these next 2 weeks, let us then reassert our desire to unite ourselves with Christ. Christ is going to die for you. He did it 2,000 years ago, and we will commemorate it again in 2 weeks. Let us unite ourselves to Him. Let us let these last 2 weeks of Lent be fruitful. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.